Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, I'm excited to introduce our speaker this morning. You all know him. He is our worship director. We're so grateful for Taylor Lindberg. He's going to be speaking this morning. Not only is he an incredible worship leader, which he's an incredible worship leader, isn't he? Amen. We're blessed to have him on our team. Most importantly, he has an amazing heart for the Lord, and he's got a teaching gift. And as we were talking about this summer, Pastor Ray, Pastor Jana, and myself, we said we want our church to hear from some of the people on our team. And you're going to be blessed to hear from Taylor this morning. He's done an amazing job all weekend, and I know you'll be encouraged. So would you help me in welcoming Taylor as he comes and speaks this morning?
Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to stand up here today and get to talk to you about the Bible. I love the Bible. The Bible has changed my life in very significant ways, and I feel very fortunate today to get to talk to you about it and about someone specific. You see, we're in a series right now called Faces of the Faith, and I'm excited to talk to you about a particular person. But before I do, I want to make sure that I give honor to our senior pastors, Pastor Ray and Pastor Mary, and for their leadership, and even, you know, inviting me to be a part of this church in this particular capacity. I feel very grateful. And a quick little primer on me before we get into it. As was mentioned, I am the worship director here and have been for about 3.5 years. I'm married to my wife, Caroline, my best friend who serves with me on the worship team, and we have a couple of little kids. We have a boy who's about to turn 4 named Hank and a little girl named Stevie who just turned 1 in June. There's this moment occurred last night during worship, which I have shared, and I will share again now. This will be the 4th time sharing it this weekend. About 4 years ago exactly, my wife and I came and we visited this church. We had never been here before, and I have a long relationship with Pastor Daniel. We've been friends for about 15 years now, and my wife was very pregnant and did not want to drive in the car. The church I was on staff at the time was in Seattle, and we live in Puyallup, and that drive did not sound fun to my wife one bit. So I text Daniel, and I said, hey, we want to come hang out with you this morning. Is that cool? He said, absolutely. So we drove over here and sat in the front row with him and Jesse. And Mariah was leading worship, and it was a wonderful time, very encouraging, great service. And we left that day kind of going like, wow, that's a neat church. Pretty sweet, huh? Pretty cool. Having no idea, no inkling in our minds that just a few months later, I would get another message from Daniel asking if I was looking to make a change. And thank God for that message, and thank God that we said yes, because the last 3.5 years have blessed us deeply. This community, these people, this opportunity has meant so much to my family and to me personally. I'm so grateful for this church, and I'm grateful for all of you who showed up here today to hear the word of the Lord and to worship. The last thing I want to say before I get into my face of the faith is I want to throw a little gasoline on the summer campfire real quick, kind of double down on what Pastor Taylor talked about. My life was changed forever to summer camp. It was when I was 13 years old, but I was the last night of camp and service is kind of winding down, band still playing, and a youth leader that I looked up to and I trusted, he grabbed me and said, hey, did the Lord say anything to you today? And at 13, I wasn't expecting the Lord to say anything to me, so I said, no. And lovingly, but firmly, he said, I want you to go back up there and I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you. What am I going to say? No? Absolutely not. So I did. I went back up and I remember getting on my knees and saying, okay, Lord, do you want to say something? And to be honest with you, I think I was just terrified of being embarrassed to say that I didn't hear anything. But I'm so grateful, truthfully, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit met me in a way that has changed my life forever. I'm standing here before you 21 years later, because of that moment in a lot of ways. That was the moment I felt the Holy Spirit call me into ministry, felt very, very, very strongly about the path that my life would take, while obviously not knowing a lot of the specifics. I knew that this would be the road I'd walk, and I'm very, very grateful that it has led me to this place today. So all that being said, if you are willing and able to help with summer camp, I encourage you to do so and help be a part of those kind of moments that changed my life forever. Speaking of willing and able, if you are so, would you stand with me for the reading of the word? The face of the faith that I'm going to be talking about today is an individual named Josiah. We've had the opportunity over the last few weeks to hear about these different individuals from the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, Alexis brought a brilliant word on Moses. And last week, Pastor Lance talked about King David. And today we're actually talking about David's 17th descendant, King Josiah. Here's what the scriptures say. So the king sent word, this would be King Josiah, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem gathered to him. Then the king went up to the temple of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were with him, including the priests, the prophets, and all the people from smallest to greatest. And in their hearing, he read all the words of the scroll of the covenant that had been found in the temple of Yahweh. Then the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before Yahweh to go after Yahweh and to keep his commands and his warnings and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. To keep the words of this covenant written on this scroll, then all the people joined in the covenant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love getting shouted down by a kid. That's my favorite thing. I receive your encouragement this morning. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the life in it, Lord, that it is your living and active word. It is how we discover you. It is how we learn your character and who you are. And this morning, we invite your word to teach us and to train us to follow you better. So Holy Spirit, we give you the center stage for what's about to happen here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You may be seated, of course. I don't know about all of you, but even having grown up in church, it wasn't until very recently that I learned about King Josiah. I'm sure that from time to time, his name was mentioned in reference to one thing or another, but I don't remember ever hearing someone teach on King Josiah. Being a pastor's son and growing up in Sunday school, I spent a lot of time listening to Sunday school teachers try and explain to my little underdeveloped brain these incredible stories from the Bible. God bless them for trying. But as a visual learner, it was the felt storyboard that captured my attention. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The felt storyboard. Let's go. These are my people. Sunday school teachers would place pieces of felt that were made to look like people on a large board that had been decorated with various landscape pieces and props, and they would use these to illustrate famous stories from the Bible. Through the medium of the felt board, I remember learning about David and Goliath, Moses parting the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, and of course the many incredible stories of Jesus' life and ministry. But I don't remember there being a set of felt icons for the story of Josiah. Now, I did learn something after I preached last night. A member of our team sent me a photo. We put the photo up. This is, in fact, a felt set of the story of Josiah. I went 34 years, not knowing it existed, and yet here it was the whole time. The young man, that is actually King Josiah, and next to him is the high priest Hilkiah, and we'll actually get to a point in the story where this image will make a lot of sense because Hilkiah is reading this scroll to the young Josiah. But this is the kind of storytelling that impacted me as a young person. Because while I heard these stories and truthfully could not totally understand them, being able to see them at a young age of 5 or 6 years old, it brought context and it helped me grab onto them. And even to this day, I can remember sitting in Sunday school and looking at a felt board that I think was actually in much worse condition than this one and learning a lot from it. And it should be noted, this is quite impressive. Dixie, who sent me this picture, these are from the 60s. They have persisted for some time and they look pretty darn good. So this is the context. And I did learn that there is in fact and has been apparently for some time, a felt set of King Josiah. Despite Josiah not being one of the headliners of the Sunday school felt board, I am convinced that his story holds deep meaning for us today, and that we can learn from his example as we endeavor to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So who is this guy? Who is King Josiah? Well, I'm going to give us some context before we get into him personally. You see, Josiah became the 16th king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. Most of his predecessors had done evil in the sight of God, leading the nation towards the worship of other gods and idols. Specifically, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, had been the worst of all of them, leading them farther down a path of evil than any king had before him. Under Manasseh, Judah gave itself to the worship of other gods like Baal, a god that they worshiped by engaging in ritual human sacrifice in hopes that Baal would send the rains and give them a plentiful harvest. And the worship of Moloch, a god of fire to whom they sacrificed children on their altars. Shrines to Baal were even placed within Solomon's temple, a place that was built for the worship of God alone centuries earlier. Manasseh would even go on to sacrifice one of his own sons to these gods. It says in 2 Kings 21 that Manasseh had spilled enough innocent blood during his reign that blood would fill the city of Jerusalem from end to end. It was during this time that prophets of Yahweh came and told Manasseh that he had gone too far and now Israel was past the point of no return. The consequences of their actions were on the way. Shortly thereafter, Manasseh was taken captive in Babylon, and they tortured him and treated him like an animal. In his distress, Manasseh repented, and he called out to God for help. And God, in his infinite mercy, responded and saved Manasseh, returning him to Judah. After being saved from his enemies, Manasseh began to steer Judah towards the worship of Yahweh. He tore down some of the altars to false gods and removed the idols from Solomon's temple. Though like many of his ancestors who had began these kind of reforms, he left many places of idol worship intact, specifically places of worship called the high places. What are the high places? The high places are sites of worship for idols constructed on hills and mountains because the people believed that the higher up they went, the closer to the gods they would be. These places of idol worship had been in place going all the way back to Solomon, David's son, 16 generations earlier. Solomon had been enticed into building these high places by the many wives that he had accumulated as his life went on. Many of these women were from other nations and they brought their other gods with them. And Solomon, instead of instructing these people in the way of Yahweh, he actually invited the worship of these other gods and constructed altars to them. And these high places would become strongholds of idol worship for hundreds of years. Now, Manasseh's repentance led him to lead the people of Judah to worship Yahweh. He commanded them to only worship the Lord their God. And the scriptures tell us that they obeyed. Nevertheless, they did continue to use the altars and the high places built to worship other gods, even in their worship of Yahweh. When Manasseh died, his son Amon became king at 22 years old and returned the people of Judah to their evil ways, undoing the reforms of Manasseh's final years. Scripture says that he walks in all the evil ways of his father. He rebuilt the places of worship to these false gods, reinstituted human sacrifice, and built altars to Baal within Solomon's temple once again. So wicked was Amon that he reigned for only 2 years before his own servants assassinated him. The people of Judah then killed these assassins and they made Amon's son Josiah their new king. So we finally arrive at Josiah. As I mentioned, he was only 8 when he became king of Judah. And throughout his 31-year reign as king, he would enact radical reform, rooting out idolatry and destroying the high places, those very strongholds of idol worship that every king before him had left standing, even the ones who endeavored to follow God. And during that time, he would train up a generation of young people whose devotion to God would make such an impact that their stories have played a pivotal role in forming Christians into the image of Jesus for thousands of years now. You see, it was under Josiah's leadership that Daniel learned to love God in such a way that even when faced with the threat of being thrown in the lion's den, he would not cease his prayer and worship to Yahweh. And it was under Josiah's leadership that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego resolved that they would bow down before no god but Yahweh. And when faced with the threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace because of that, they looked a king in the eye and they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And from your hand, O king, let him rescue us. And if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and the statue of gold that you have set up, we will not worship." You see, Josiah's story may be new to many of us, but the stories of the young people that he raised up and discipled are among some of the most recited stories in church history. But how did Josiah go from an 8-year-old king of a wicked and idolatrous nation to a man that the Bible says had turned to loving God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength so earnestly that it was more so than any king that came before him or any king that would come after him? In the 8th year of Josiah's reign, when he was about 16, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. So already at this point, God is drawing Josiah to himself, even in the midst of the evil and idolatrous ways of the kingdom that he inherited. It should be noted as well at this point that there are no scriptures remaining in Jerusalem. All of it had been lost, likely due to Manasseh turning the nation away from Yahweh 2 generations earlier. However, there was still a temple to Yahweh in Jerusalem, and it is likely that Josiah looked to the priests of this temple for guidance as he sought the heart of God and endeavored to serve him as his ancestor David did. Specifically, we see that Josiah had come to trust the high priest Hilkiah, who we saw on that image earlier. Then in the 12th year of his reign, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and idols, burning the altars built to other gods and even destroying the remains of the priests who served those gods. And then in the 18th year of his reign, he calls for Shaphan, who works in the temple of Yahweh, and he tells him to go to the high priest Hilkiah and collect all the money that had been offered to God and use it for the purpose of repairing the temple. It is believed that the temple fell into deep disrepair during the reign of Manasseh and Amon. While Hilkiah and Shaphan were restoring the temple, Hilkiah found a scroll. He calls this scroll the Book of the Torah, which means the law. He gives the scroll to Shaphan, and Shaphan reads it. Scholars agree that this is almost certainly the book of Deuteronomy that he found, the 5th book of the Bible and the last book of the Pentateuch. It details many of Moses' addresses to the Israelites right before he died and they entered the Promised Land. Among other things, Moses lays out the consequences for turning from God and breaking their covenant that they had made with him. Specifically, there are 52 verses in Deuteronomy 28 that lay out all of the consequences that the people of Israel will have to suffer if they break their covenant with Yahweh. After reading it, Shaphan then takes the scroll to King Josiah and he reads it aloud to him. This is what it says in 2 Kings 22, 11 through 13. "When the king heard the words of the scroll of the Torah, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Uzziah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go and inquire of Yahweh for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this scroll that was found.' He hears the word of the Lord. He tears his clothes in distress as he realizes they're in trouble." And I want to pause here and I want to draw our attention to something. This is as I was getting ready on Friday, I felt like the Holy Spirit drew my attention to a very interesting piece about this response of Josiah's that all of us, I think, can learn from today. When Josiah heard those words, those harsh words of the law, he didn't play the blame game. He didn't say, "Wait, God, it's not fair. I didn't know, it's not my fault. My father was wicked, his father was wicked. They made this place like this. They broke your covenant. I didn't know any better. Don't punish me for what they've done." No, we see that Josiah takes responsibility. He may not have known the words of the law before, but he does now. He may not have learned what it looked like to keep a covenant with God before, but he does now. I believe that some of you have sat under the teaching of the Word of God in this very room. You have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you have made excuse after excuse why the sin in your life is not your fault. While it is true that sin is done to us, those experiences cannot lead to excuses for the sins that we do and stop us from repenting. You might be here today and say, yes, I struggle with substance abuse, but if you only knew what I had to cope with, it's not my fault. Yes, I'm addicted to pornography, but you don't know what was done to me as a child. It's not my fault. Yes, I cheat and I lie to get what I think I deserve, but you don't know how unfair the system is. It's not my fault. Yes, I struggle controlling my anger, but if you saw what my parents did to me or what my kids are like, you would know it's not my fault. Yes, I live in constant fear, but have you looked around lately? It's not my fault. See, some of you sitting in this room right now need to begin to take responsibility for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you can control. And in doing so, find healing for those deep wounded places, because there is healing for you in the name of Jesus. But you won't find it making excuses for your sin. You will find it when you turn from your sin and turn to God. And I'm not dismissing the severity of your lived experience. Statistically speaking, I know for a fact there are a great number of devastating stories in this room. Stories of abuse, loss, destructive behavior, pain, addiction, that stem from a deep wound that was given to you by someone else. But at some point, you have to decide enough is enough. Seek out someone who can help you begin to navigate those things, someone qualified to do so. Here at Calvary, we have opportunities like Celebrate Recovery and Brave Enough that will partner you with people who will walk with you as you go through the process of healing and finding freedom. With all that being said, we come back to Josiah. He hears the words on the scroll, the consequences of breaking the covenant, and he is deeply distressed. The people of Judah have been breaking the covenant with Yahweh for generations. He realizes he needs someone who can hear the voice of God to tell him what to do now. So Josiah sends his men to go and inquire with a prophet, and they seek out a woman named Huldah. She lived near the temple, and her family worked in the royal court. Huldah is one of a few named female prophets in the Old Testament whom God used to speak on his behalf to shift the outcomes of wars and the direction of nations. Pretty epic stuff. Huldah then gives them a word from the Lord to give to King Josiah. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 22, 15 through 20. Say to the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, look, I am bringing evil to this place and upon its inhabitants. According to all the words of that scroll that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and they have burned incense to other gods, provoking me to anger with all the works of their hands. My wrath shall be kindled against this place and not be quenched. And to the king of Judah, who sent you all to inquire of Yahweh, thus you shall say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the words that you have heard, because you have a responsive heart and you have humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants to become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before my face, I have also heard, declares Yahweh. Therefore, look, I am gathering you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your tombs in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster that I am bringing onto this place. Then they reported the word to the king. So earnest was Josiah's repentance, and so low did he humble himself, that it actually delayed the punishment that was in store for Judah. A powerful response indeed. No excuses, just repentance. The king's men give him the word of the Lord from Huldah, and Josiah gathers the people of Judah from the leaders to the most lowly, and he makes a new covenant between the people and God. that they will go after Yahweh with all of their heart, soul, and strength. This is actually a direct reference to something called the Shema that comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the very scripture that had led them to this moment. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall recite them to your children, and you shall talk about them at the time of your living in your house, and at the time of your going on the road, and at the time of your lying down, and at the time of your rising up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as an emblem between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorframe of your house and on your gates. See, Josiah had resolved to give this his all. No half measures, no compromises, all in. All of the idolatry and the evil his ancestors brought to the kingdom, Josiah is going to pull out by the root. He decides to take this reformation on tour, and he visits every part of his kingdom to tear down the altars, burn the idols, cleanse the house of God, and specifically destroy the high places that had persisted for so long. He goes so far as to kill the priests who attended these high places and burn their remains until only dust remained of their bones, leaving no relics to be dug up by future generations. This actually fulfilled a prophecy given in 1 Kings, which declared that a king in the line of David would be born and named Josiah. And he would go up to the high places and destroy them and kill the priests and burn their bodies on the altars. No half measures. You see, Josiah's life was one of response. And his response was ultimately repentance. Josiah heard the word of the Lord, repented, and then raised a generation of people so sold out to loving God that they changed the world. You who are gathered here today, you have heard the word of the Lord. And now I wonder what your response will be. If you would, close your eyes with me just for a moment. I want us just to take a moment and pause here. Let go of the agenda for the rest of the day or the concerns that are pressing on your mind. They'll be there for you when you're done with this moment. Just invite the Spirit of God to begin to speak to you. To begin to show you where maybe there are some high places in your life that need to be torn down. Maybe some spaces that you've made excuses for up to this point. But today you realize no more. We'll just sit here for a second. God's not in a hurry, neither am I. You can feel free to keep your eyes closed if you'd like, or you can open them, whatever you feel the Spirit is inviting you to in this moment. But I have a few invitations that I would like to make to those gathered in this place today. Firstly, perhaps you are in this place, and like Josiah when he was young, you feel God stirring your heart to pursue him. You've not yet said yes to following Jesus. Or perhaps once you did and you've since walked away. But you feel his Spirit inviting you to follow him now. I want to give you the opportunity to respond. So if that is you this morning, would you raise your hand? Beautiful. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you do feel that prompting, that invitation from the Spirit of God, it's very important that you connect with somebody, because this decision is simply the first step on a lifelong journey and an adventure of following God. something that we do not do alone. So make sure that you connect with somebody who you know knows the Lord and speak with them about that decision. My second invitation this morning is for people who are Christians, people who follow Jesus. And maybe you just decided to follow him a moment ago, or you have followed him for decades. But you know that there are high places in your life that you have yet to tear down. There are altars and strongholds of sin and behaviors and idols that you need to burn down until the very bones are turned to dust. And as I say that, and you feel a stirring in your spirit, you might have some idea that responding to this call would be good for you. But I want you to take a moment and consider what tearing down the high places in your life may mean for your children or your family or those whom you influence. You see, you could be holy in every area of your life except for the one high place that you refuse to tear down and you leave intact. And then one day your son finds something that you looked at on the computer, or your daughter finds the pills or a hidden bottle of alcohol, or your spouse pushes you just a little too far and your response out of anger or fear harms your marriage in a profound way. And now the stronghold in your life becomes a stronghold in their life. My friends, I plead with you, do not pass on these strongholds to your children. Do not pass on these high places to your friends and family and those that you lead. Do not allow these high places to harm those you love any longer. Tear them down today. Follow Josiah's example. Rend your heart and let your response be repentance. To repent is to decide to come into alignment with God, to turn away from how I saw things and decide to see them how God does. What I thought was okay for me, I now realize God says it's not okay, and I'm choosing to align with him. I'm gonna turn from my sin and turn towards God. If that's you this morning and you know there are high places in your life that need to be torn down, I'm just gonna invite you to raise your hand to make a response this morning. It's beautiful to see people responding to the Spirit of God. I'm so grateful to see the hands that are lifted. Lord, I just pray over these hands. I pray over the hands that are lifted in this place. God, those who acknowledge, they see the high places and the strongholds that have been allowed to persist. And now in this moment, in this room, they respond by asking your Holy Spirit. I respond by asking your Holy Spirit to walk alongside them to tear down these high places, to bring healing and redemption to these places. Something very important for all of you who just raised your hand, I want to make very clear that while this moment is very significant, because I believe every moment of response is significant, for most, this moment of raising your hand is not the end of that story. There are miraculous stories in which Jesus meets someone in an instant and everything changes. Chains broken off, no more addiction, no more struggle. But for most that I speak with, it becomes a process of walking with the Holy Spirit and allowing him to transform you and tear down those places. And so here is the reality for those of you who raised your hand and realized that there is a high place to tear down. You need to talk to somebody. You need to sit with somebody who knows the Lord, somebody who will walk with you. And if nothing else, connect you to the right people who will walk with you through avenues like Celebrate Recovery and Brave Enough, where there are people who have been trained and equipped to take you by the hand, walk you around your life and point out those high places and help you tear them down. Don't let the hand be the end of your response. My last invitation this morning is really for everyone. It's the invitation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your your soul, your mind, and your strength. You see, whether you are tearing down the high places in your life just today or you've been doing it for years as you follow Jesus, this generation needs leaders like Josiah. And I don't just mean pastors and church staff. I mean each of you in your families and workplaces and schools. This generation needs people who will set themselves apart and declare that they will bow before no God but the one true God. My children, your children, your families, they need godly examples to look up to. And if it's not going to be me, and it's not going to be you, who are we expecting to do it? Make the choice to respond today and choose to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And who knows what God might do with your response? Maybe it goes on to affect thousands. Or maybe it's just one. Your spouse, your son, your daughter. But if that was the case, wouldn't that be enough? In just a minute, the team's gonna lead us in a song. And my invitation to you now, to all of us in this place, is that during this song, you take moments to let the Holy Spirit show you what you need to see this morning. Where are those high places? What are the parts of your heart that you haven't surrendered yet? And I'm even speaking to those of you in this room who maybe you heard that and you don't see a high place in your life. And I bless that in Jesus' name, by the way. Because maybe that you need to hear this also. There doesn't have to be a high place in your life. I think sometimes we get a little bit fatalistic in our view that we'll just never be free. We'll never get past that thing. I promise you in the name of Jesus, that is not true. And so if you're in this place and there is no high place, my encouragement to you is to understand that in our humanity, there are still parts of us that God wants to get. None of us have arrived quite yet. Not until all this life is over. So during this song, if you want to sit or stand or kneel, you do as you feel the Spirit inviting you to do. But I plead with you, do not just sit and listen to a song. Do not get up and leave early, because you have things to do today. Give yourself the benefit of a few moments, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and respond to it. Let's ponder those questions as we sing.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.